Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I want to talk to you about betting. We're a church in Las Vegas, and we've almost never talked about betting. And you might think that I'm going to warn you about the dangers of gambling, but I'm not. Actually, what I'm going to do is encourage you to make a bet. My father was a professional poker player, and I don't play very much, but the deal with poker is that you want to get your money in when you have good odds, right? I mean, you never know for sure what's going to happen, but when the odds are against you, that's not when you want to bet. If you can, you want to get your money in when the odds are in your favor. So if you've got, like, a pair of aces, and the person you're going against has, some spades, and they're going for a flush, and they got one more card, they've got a 25% chance of hitting their flush. Well, that means you have a 75% chance of winning, and so, man, that's when you want to bet. You still don't know what's going to happen, but you've got good odds in your favor. Sometimes you really have the odds in your favor, and you realize, man, this is my moment, and that's when you go all in, right? It's like, man, this is when I'm going to get all my chips, and I want to go all in. So I want to talk to you about a bet that you are making with your life and that you need to make, and I want to encourage you to go all in. You know, the band opened today with a song, I Bet My Life, and that is more than a catchy tune by a local band. It is true. It's true. We all bet our lives on something, right? We all have something that we look to give our lives purpose and meaning. What is it that you are looking to? What is it that you are trying to achieve with your life? You know, some people are betting their lives on their job or making money or success. That's what they're putting their best energy into, their time into, their focus on, and it's what they're looking to for their identity and their significance. You know, other people are looking to romance. They're betting on romance. And so it's either on a relationship they have or that they hope to have and that they believe that this relationship is going to give me the ultimate fulfillment that I want. For other people, it might be that they're betting on their kids or on partying, on having a good time. For others, it might be that they're betting on being a good person. Whatever you're betting on, whatever it is that you're kind of pouring your life and your focus and your devotion into and hoping will give your life meaning, how's it working for you? I call it the Fight Club question. How's it working for you? Is it giving you fulfillment? Is it giving you joy? And even more important, when you get to the end of your life and you look back at your one and only life that you got to live, how are you going to feel about it then? You know, how are you going to feel about how you spent your one and only life? And most important, if the Bible is right, and there really is life after this life, eternal life after this one short life, and that the decisions we make in this one short life eventually will determine where we spend our eternal life, well, how are you going to feel about what you bet your life on when you look back from the other side of eternity? When you look back at your life from your next life? So you are betting your life. The question is, what are you betting it on? 2,000 years ago, Jesus came along. And the Bible says that he was God come down from heaven in love for us. And Jesus met all kinds of people as he walked the earth. And very often he would say these two words to people. He said these same two words over and over, kind of repeatedly to people. Jesus would say, follow me. He kept telling people, follow me. Now, when Jesus said, follow me, he meant a lot more than, like, walk behind me. What he was saying to them was, I am God. I am the reason that everything exists. I have mastered life and death. And I am asking you to make me the most important thing in your life. I'm asking you to believe in me and everything I've said, to embrace my teachings and to obey them, to live your life the way I want you to live your life. I'm asking you to bet your life on me. That's the invitation Jesus made over and over to people back when he walked the earth. And it's the same invitation that Jesus is making to us today. Same thing. Jesus is saying to us, follow me. And your decision on how you respond to those two words that Jesus spoke so often is the most important decision in your life and in mine. Will you bet your life on Jesus, or will you bet your life on something else? The last 2 weeks, we've been studying through a book in the Old Testament of the Bible called Nehemiah. It's about a guy named Nehemiah, and we've been looking at his life and why was his life a life worth watching, and what can we learn from him about living our lives today. And I want to show you how the people back in the time of Nehemiah made this kind of a decision that we have to make, and how there's a very real sense in which our opportunity to make this decision is really because of the decision that they made. So we saw in the last 2 weeks, if you haven't been here, that most of the people at that time who believed in God, loved, worshiped God, lived in the city of Jerusalem. And the wall around Jerusalem that protected the city, kept invaders out, had fallen down. It was burned up. It was in disrepair, put the people in a very precarious situation. And so, led by this guy named Nehemiah, they undergo this great project, and with great difficulty, they finally rebuild the wall. It is reconstructed. They are safe again, and that is a really good thing. Now they are safe. They have a sense of pride. But still, at the same time, it was still a challenging time for these people because they lived under the rule of another nation, Persia, and they were troubled. You know, they just didn't understand. It's like, why has all of this happened to us? I mean, we're supposed to be God's people, and so where is God in all these things that have happened to us? And so at the beginning of Nehemiah chapter 8, which is kind of where we left off, something pretty cool happens. So we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah if you have a Bible. If you don't have one with you, totally fine. We put all the verses on the screen for you to read. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro bar in the back of the room, which is our connecting place after the service. You can just grab a Bible. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. It says, all the people came together, okay? They built the wall. Here's what happens next. So all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. That sounds funny, doesn't it? Water gate? Yeah, it's actually the gate where they brought in water. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So these people gather, and they ask Ezra, who's kind of like a pastor back then, basically, to get out the Bible. To get out the words that God had spoken to them. That's what they mean when they say the book of the law of Moses. And they'd specifically be referring to the first five books of the Bible. And it had been a really long time since they had read the Bible. I mean, really long, like generations had passed and no one had read the Bible. And so I think that the reason they're calling for them to bring the Bible and read them the Bible is I think they're wondering, have we missed something? And when we look at our lives and what they've become, look at our city, look at our people, have we missed something? Well, look what happens next, verse 3. He, it's Ezra, read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So Ezra begins to read the Bible, the words that God had given them, and we're told that he reads from daybreak to noon, which would be about 6 hours, right? And so, by the way, how long is a sermon supposed to be, according to the Bible? 6 hours. Can I get an amen? No, not so much. Okay. Yeah, we won't get 6 hours. So they listen with full rapt attention for 6 hours. Why are they so interested? Well they had never read the Bible. They had never read the Bible. They didn't know the story, and so they had wondered, why am I here? Is there any meaning to this existence? Is there any hope for us? Or, like, is this just a grubby little planet where grubby little people, you know, crawl around for a little while trying to make as much money as they can and trying to avoid as much suffering as they can, and then they die? I mean, is that really all it is? Is that all that's going on here? And as Ezra reads them the story, they discover that there are answers to their questions. They realize that there is a story. There is a story, a bigger story that they were a part of, but they had lost. But they were still a part of it. It turns out that life is not random and our existence is not meaningless. No, there is this grand story that's kind of weaving through history, and they had lost it. They had lost their place in it, but now as they listen, they're rediscovering it, and they're realizing our lives do have meaning. Our lives, I mean, we do have a purpose. And I wonder if maybe that's something you need to discover as well. Maybe that's what you're missing in your life. Well, they listen, and they hear the grand story, and they learn that God is a God of love, that we were created in love and for love. And they hear in the story how people chose to sin, that they chose to turn away from God and walk away from his love, and how that decision, those decisions messed everything up. Everything got messed up, and that's why there's pain, and that's why there's death. That's why we're sad. But they hear about this God who doesn't give up on us. I mean, yes, he is fair, and he has to judge what is evil, but he never gives up on us. And they learn how God came to a man named Abram, and he says to him, I'm going to call you Abraham, and I have a mission for you. I am going to bless you, and then through your descendants, I am going to bless the whole world. And as they listened to that, they must have turned to each other and said, that's us. That's us. That's supposed to be us. We do have a purpose. We have a purpose. And then they hear about this man named Moses who was given this book by God for all the people, and it was filled with truth about how we're supposed to live life and how we're to honor God and other people and not lie to each other, not commit violence against each other, and that if we would just live this way, it would make our lives good and our society good. And they hear all this, and they realize we've missed it. We missed it. They realized that they had lost the story. They had lost their place in the story. Can you imagine being a part of a greater story, an important story, and then just not knowing it? Maybe you can. Because maybe that's your life. Maybe you're missing the story that your life is supposed to be a part of. Well, that's what they realize. And the Bible says that next they began to sing. There's a story to our lives. We've been missing it all along. It's 2,500 years before One Direction, but somehow we're singing a parody of their song. Oh, that's not what happened. The Bible doesn't say that. But they do realize we've lost the story. Somehow we lost the story. And they realize that they've been displeasing God and that they've been letting down humanity and that they had been living these just little lives. You know, these grubby little lives when they were just out for their own selves and trying to make money and avoid too much suffering. And that is not the life that God intended for them. They realized that all along they had thought that they were God's people, but really they weren't. They weren't. They had never lived that way. They had always called themselves God's people, but really they weren't. It was like their faith in God had been handed down to them. The title of being God's people had been handed down to them. But it turns out you can't hand down being God's people. You have to decide for yourself to be God's people. And you can't hand down faith. Like, God doesn't have grandchildren. God doesn't have great-grandchildren. He only has children who have decided for themselves to be in relationship with him, to give their lives to him. Suddenly, they realize, and we're told that it's heartbreaking for them, and they just start sobbing. Like all the people, they just start weeping, and they can't stop. They can't stop crying. Well, finally, after a long time of this, Ezra, who's been reading to them, and Nehemiah and some of the other leaders start going through the crowds and trying to kind of break up the weeping. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they had listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so the leaders are like, okay, guys, listen, we've cried, we've mourned, and that's appropriate because we have been wrong. But it's time for us to stop mourning and to celebrate the fact that we have a good God, and he still loves us, and he wants to bring us joy. He's offering us joy. And what happens next, if you read the rest of chapter 8 and the first part of chapter 9, is that they have a seven-day party. They literally have a seven-day party. They celebrate what's called the Feast of Booths, and not boots, but booths. And we're told, that's a booth apparently right there, yeah. And we're told that there had not been a celebration like this for like a long time, since the time like back in Joshua's time, like Moses' time, like hundreds of years. And so they celebrate, literally celebrate for 7 days. And the Bible says that they sang, and we danced all night to, no, they did not sing that. And they sing for 7 days, and then they, after the celebration for 7 days, they come back together and they say, hey, read more of the Bible to us. And so the Bible is read to them for 3 more hours. And then it says they spend another 3 hours worshiping God and confessing their sins to him, and then they make a decision. Verse 38 of chapter 9. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. So this is a decision. I mean, they have learned, they have wept, they've rejoiced, they've repented, they've confessed, they've worshiped, and now they are deciding. They are deciding. How serious is the decision they're making? Like, what's the intensity level of it? Well, after putting the names of all their leaders, they're all kind of putting their own personal stamps on it. Here's the decision, chapter 10, verse 29. All these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. Man, this is a serious decision. They make a vow. They ask God, curse us if we don't follow this, to devote themselves to him. They solemnly promise to obey all his commands. This is a decision. This is not like a preference. You know what I mean? So like when I got married, imagine if the minister asked me, Vince, will you be faithful to Jennifer as long as you live? And if I had said, well, I mean, that is my preference. I mean, all other things being equal, sure, that's my preference. That wouldn't have flowed, right? Like she would have said, I don't think so, right? I want a higher level of commitment. I want a more serious decision than this is my preference. And this is not a preference, but they're not saying, hey, God, we're going to try. If things go well, we're going to devote ourselves to you. No. When something's important, when someone is important to you, you make a vow. Right? You make a promise. You make a decision. And that's what they do here. And if you continue reading, what you would see is they start making this decision according to different areas of their lives. They make vows in some very particular areas. So like, they promise God that they will be wholly devoted to him in their relationships and sexuality. Now that they finally understand that life really is about God and about experiencing his love and that he deserves their full devotion, they realize that the way they've been handling their relationships and their sexuality is a way that has actually pulled them away from God and devotion to him. And they're like, we vow to stop doing that. They're like, we don't want to be back in this place again. We don't want to weep like this anymore. They also make some promises to God about being wholly devoted to him with their finances. There's a big section where they basically, it's like now they understand life is really about God, and it's about experiencing his love, and that he deserves our full devotion. And they realize the way they've been handling their finances is a way that has not drawn them closer to God, but pulled them away from God. They realize that God had commanded them to be generous people, to give the first 10% of their income back to him and to be generous with the poor. And they had not been living that way at all. And so they vow to start doing it. And they're like, listen, we don't want to weep. We just don't want to weep like this anymore. We don't want to realize that we've let our God down. You should read the whole thing. It's too long for us, unless you want a six-hour sermon. But it's amazing. I mean, they just commit themselves. They see who God is. They understand the story that they're to be a part of, and they make a decision. They devote themselves to God and living out their part of his plan, not knowing exactly what it's going to be. But they're like, God, whatever you have for us, we want to live out your plan for our lives. We want you to use us however you want to use us. And this group of people, these people become the people who bring Jesus to the world. These are the people who bring Jesus into the world. That's how God ended up using them and their devotion to him. He brings Jesus to us through them. And Jesus comes along. He's God come in love for us. And he keeps offering people this two-word invitation, follow me. Time after time, when Jesus met people, he would bring them to a decision point. He'd make them realize you just can't stay neutral forever. And so he would make them come to a decision point where he would say, hey, follow me. Like, what's your choice? Are you going to follow me or won't you? What are you going to bet your life on? And when people decided to follow Jesus, what they were deciding was, and I think that Jesus is the most important thing in the world. I love him. I want to be devoted to him. I surrender my life to him. I am trusting him with my life and my eternity. I bet my life on Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. And listen, your decision, my decision on how we respond to those two words, that is the most important decision in your life. And so I wonder, will you bet your life on Jesus or on something else? It's a decision. It's a decision that you have to make. Like, will you follow Jesus? Will you bet your life on Jesus? Did you know that it's actually possible to call yourself a Christian and not be a Christian? That might sound harsh, but Jesus is the one who said it, not me. Like Jesus said that when this life ends for us, there's going to be a whole lot of people who fully expect to get into heaven and walk up to Jesus and they're like, Lord, Lord. And he's going to say, why do you call me Lord? And the reason is he knew their lives and he knew they never made that decision. That they never made the decision to devote themselves to God. They never made the decision to bet their life on him. They didn't choose to live life the way he wanted them to. You have to make the decision. And no one else can make it for you. Like you can't have the title of Christian handed down to you. You can't have faith passed down to you. It's something you have to decide for yourself. And it's the most important decision of your life. So you have to decide it. Here's an interesting illustration. There is a group, an organization called the National Marriage Project. And what they do is they study marriage in America. And they've looked at the impact of living together before marriage. And when surveyed, about two-thirds of young people in their 20s say, if we live together before we're married, it will be a good way to prevent divorce later on. But all the research that they've done has proven exactly the opposite. It just turns out that the reality is that couples who live together first are far more likely to be dissatisfied with their relationship and far more likely to end up getting divorced if they ever get married. And so it's just, I mean, those are facts. But it seems very counterintuitive to some. And so these researchers have been studying for a long time. Why? Why is that the case? And what they believe in large part is that it's because of something these researchers call sliding, not deciding. That's what they call it. And so they say that couples who live together first tend to drift into an arrangement. It goes from dating to sleeping over once in a while to sleeping over a lot to eventually moving in together and then maybe getting married. And that the couple who kinds of slides like that and end up living together, they never stop and ask the question, is this really the person that I want to choose to be with exclusively for the rest of my life? They tend not to have the conversation. Do we really want to be together exclusively for the rest of our lives? Is this something we want to be committed to forever? Instead, just what tends to happen is they tend to just slide into the arrangement instead of deciding their way into their relationship. And it turns out, the researchers have told us, that it makes for a far lesser level of commitment, and it leads to far more divorce. And what they've learned is, it turns out, you can't slide into important commitments. You just can't. You have to decide your way into something important. And so I want to ask you, have you decided to follow Jesus? Listen, I'm not asking about church attendance. I'm not asking if you consider yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian. I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm not asking if you believe in Jesus. Those aren't the questions. I'm asking, have you decided to follow Jesus? What happens, so many people today, just like the Israelites back in Nehemiah's time, 2,500 years ago, what happens is they just kind of slide into the arrangement. They never really even think about it. They grew up going to church. Parents are Christians. That they've just always, growing up, they've always thought of themselves as Christians. I mean, they're not Mormon or Buddhist or, you know, Jewish or Hindu, and I guess I'm a Christian, right? And they like the idea of Jesus. I mean, what's not to like? He seems like this kind of hippie Mr. Rogers kind of character. You know, he's like, won't you love God and your neighbor? And it's like, no, he's cool. You know, why not? And so they show up at church most of their life, and when they get in trouble or have hard times, they'll pray a little bit and ask God for some help with their personal situations, and they try to be good people, you know, when it's not too inconvenient. And maybe that's you. And you know what? All that might not sound too bad. In fact, all that may not be so bad. Those might all be good things. They might. It's just not following Jesus. And those might be good things, but they're not following Jesus, and it's not what God is after. It's not what God is asking of you. It's the same kind of thing that the Israelites were doing that led them to lead less than lives, and led them one day to realize that they had missed it. They just kind of kept living life, and they had missed it. You know, that they, what they were doing without realizing it is that they had devalued God. And in the process, they had displeased God, and that they had done a disservice to humanity, because they weren't showing people what it was supposed to look like. And so when they realize, they just weep and they repent and they make a decision. You know, they realize, okay, that's our past, but today is a new day. And from now on, now that we know, we're going to get this right. And so they vow their devotion to God, and they give their lives to Him, and then they celebrate, right? 7 days. And I wonder if maybe some of us need to weep and to repent and to make a decision. Because today is a new day. There's a verse in the Bible that says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. So meaning like, listen, if you hear God calling you, if you know the right thing to do, don't wait till tomorrow, right? Make that decision today, and don't say no. Bet your life on Him. Bet your life on Jesus. It's the best bet you'll ever make. And when you make that decision, go all in. Go all in. Hey, one thing you may not realize, and that's a big deal in all this, I think, is that God bet on you. Think about that. Like, and when He bet on you, he went all in. So Jesus came, like we said, right? And Jesus went to the cross where He suffered and died. Why? Well, He went to the cross because I have sinned, because you've sinned, because we've sinned, and because sin is a barrier between us and God. Sin keeps us from God. It keeps us from experiencing His love, from feeling the love that we were meant for. It causes us to miss out on an intimate relationship with Him. It causes us to miss out on our part of the story. And so God had to find a way to remove this barrier between us and Him. And the only way to do it was for Him to come for us and die. And so He did. He did. Jesus came and he bet on you. And he went all in. And now he's asking you to bet on him and to go all in. And I will tell you, this is the best bet you will ever make. It really is, because Jesus died, but he did not stay dead. He conquered death when he walked out of the grave, and he proved that he really was God come for us. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's true, and you can prove today that he really walked out of a grave, which means he can give you eternal life. It means that this whole idea of there being life after this life and there's eternal life to come, it's real and it's true. And the fact that Jesus proved he was God makes this the clearest decision like you'll ever have to make. Like you're just never going to get better odds anywhere else than on this. Bet your life on him. Bet your life on the one who bet his life on you. And when you make this bet, man, go all in. What does that look like? Well, it starts with you telling God, just like the Israelites did back in Nehemiah's time, that you are making a vow to devote your life to him. You are putting your faith in him. You're betting your life on Jesus. It starts out with you telling God, and then the Bible says you get baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He said, listen, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you ever noticed that when you make a big commitment, there's usually a ceremony attached to it? Right? Like when you get married, there's a ceremony. You start a new job, you sign a contract, right? Well, baptism is like a ceremony that a person goes through when they decide to give their life to God. In baptism, a person is lowered underwater and then raised up out of water. And the Bible says, if you want to check this out, like Romans chapter 6, which is a book of the Bible, is one place where it talks about this, that there's symbolism there. The symbolism is that the person, the baptism represents a person being lowered into a grave, just like Jesus was lowered into a grave. And it's like the person is ending the life that they were living without God. And then when the person comes out of the water, it's like they're coming out of the grave, just as Jesus came out of the grave. And this person is coming out to live a new life with God. And Jesus said, listen, it's not enough to just call me Lord. It's not enough to show up at church. It's not enough to just believe in me. You need to devote your life to me. You need to bet your life on me. Trust me with your life and your eternity. And Jesus, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Maybe you've never known that. Maybe right now you're like, I didn't know. Maybe you've never been read the story. Maybe somewhere in your life you lost the story. Well, here you are, and now you know. Now you know. Maybe you've always known. Maybe you grew up with this, but maybe you've never decided. In fact, maybe if we're just being honest, maybe you look at your life and you go, you know why I'm here today? I slided, which I realize is not a word. I slid into it, like my parents, and I just kind of slid into this. Listen, whatever your past is, whatever has gotten you to this moment today, it doesn't really matter, because what matters is God still loves you. He loves you with this unconditional and perfect love, and right now you have an opportunity to make the decision, I want to vow my devotion to God. Jesus, I will follow you. I'm betting my life on Jesus. And if you make that decision today, you could get baptized next weekend. We're doing baptisms next Sunday morning and Monday evening, and that's for you. Like you could do that. And I hope you do. It's the most important decision of your life. What are you going to bet your life on? And bet on Jesus. Bet on Jesus. And if you have, but maybe you've held back, maybe there's some parts of your life that you've held back, man, it's time to go all in. Let's go all in. Okay, I'm going to pray, and if you want to make one of those decisions, maybe you can join me in telling God about it right now. Okay, let's pray. God, I recognize that in my life, I have made decisions to put myself at the center of my universe, and to keep you out of my life, and keep me worshiping you as the most important thing away from me. What I've done a lot of my life is, most of my life, is decide that I'm the most important thing in my life, and so I'm going to live for what's best for me. And I realize that now that that's sin, and it keeps me from you. God, I'm so grateful that you sent Jesus to die and to take our sin away, to take away the what I deserve, and instead, through your grace, offer me the opposite of what I deserve. You offer to invite me back in a relationship with you, to give me a life that makes sense, because I'm not at the center of it, but you are, and to bet my life on you. And God, it's amazing to me that you bet on me, that you came down and you died in hopes that I might put my faith in you. Thank you. Thank you for being that committed to me. And God, right now, I want to commit my life to you. God, maybe there are some people in this room who are thinking those thoughts and saying those words for the first time. And what they need to do is maybe before they leave, let somebody know and sign up to get baptized next weekend. And how awesome will that be? We know that there will be a celebration in heaven over that. Maybe some of us, we're like, no, I've done that. I made that decision in the past, and I got baptized. I did all that. But I realize I haven't gone all in. There's parts of my life I've held back. My commitment, my devotion isn't what it should be. It's more of a preference maybe than a decision, than a vow. And so, God, today I want to make a vow that I'm all in with you. And I just fully give my life to you. And I know that I am incapable of really living that way. So I'm asking you to help me. And I know you will. And I pray all these things in the name of the one who came for us. In Jesus' name, amen.